I'm going to read from verse 9 down to verse 17. Luke chapter 18 from verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Let's seek God's face. Lord, help us now, we pray, to read, to understand, to obey your word. Help us to see Christ here as he truly is, as he always has been and as he always will remain. Lord, grant to us that we may come with childlike faith to rest upon Jesus and to know his mercy, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do you enter the kingdom of God? How does anyone become a part of the kingdom of heaven? That is a question that our Lord is answering, that Luke is bringing to our attention through these portions of God's word. It's already, I hope, very clear to us that no one is entitled to the kingdom of God in and of themselves, that no one has worthiness to come into the kingdom by their own merit. And in fact, the parables that our Lord has told that were recorded for us in Luke 18, 1-8 and 9-14 have thrown the emphasis rather on the poor, vulnerable, needy widow who cried out and received mercy from an unjust judge. How much more then will God bestow blessing upon his people when they cry? And then particularly the Pharisee and the tax collector, whereas this wretched man who cried out as the sinner for mercy, who received favour from God. And now these next two episodes, first of all, dealing with the little children and then dealing with the rich young ruler, show again what it is to enter the kingdom of God, the basis on which we come, the disposition that we must have. As against the pride of the Pharisee, Christ set the humility of the grieving sinner, so we are now led to these further emphases on the spirit in which somebody comes to Jesus Christ. So it is proper to read from verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Remember that great principle? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let those little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So how do you come into the kingdom of God? How does anybody receive the kingdom of heaven? As we seek to answer that question, we'll look at the children who are brought to the Lord Jesus, then the disciples as they resist those parents and family members, then the Lord welcoming them, and then the lesson that needs to be learned. So the children then are brought to the Lord Jesus that he might touch them. And when we read, then they also brought infants, we might translate it, then they even brought infants. This is something that is noteworthy, something that is slightly out of the ordinary, to bring these infants to the Lord Jesus. Now, Luke's language means probably everyone from a babe in, well, it's really from the womb to weaning. So you could talk about an infant in the womb, and you could talk about an infant who is being brought to eat solid food. At its furthest extreme, the language is used of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul reminds him that from infancy he has learned the Holy Scriptures. So it's from being in the womb all the way up to those first moments of deepening understanding as you begin to hear and appreciate what is being told to you. So it's probably everything from babes in arms up to the kind of kids that dads eventually say, oh, I'm going to have to put you down, you're getting a bit heavy now. Maybe one or two toddlers who are being brought in to the Lord Jesus. And they come that he might touch them. Now, some people suggest that there's an element of superstition here in the way that the family bring infants to the Lord Jesus. Is it mothers and fathers? Is it sisters and brothers? Is it other people? I think that's hard to defend, not least because in the parallel passages in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, we're explicitly told that they sought a blessing from the Lord Jesus. Now, there may be some confusion here. Remember, if you go back to Luke chapter 8, there was a woman who touched the Lord Jesus, and her merely touching him with faith brought blessing to her as her flow of blood was healed. And maybe they're thinking, well, if she touched him, what if he touches our children? I should say at this point that there is nothing in this passage that has anything to do with infant sprinkling or infant dedication. It's simply not there in the text. You cannot use this as an argument for infant sprinkling or the dedication of our children to God. That's the assertion of no one less than Bishop John Charles Ryle of Liverpool, who is not slow to defend infant sprinkling on any occasion that he's given a legitimate opportunity to do so. He says that we simply can't argue for that from this text. He says we draw our arguments from other places. He actually makes the point that, as far as he's aware, no one ever used this text to link up with any kind of infant dedication or sprinkling until at least the 4th century. So we put that to one side. Whatever's going on here, it seems that family members are bringing infants to the Lord Jesus that he might touch them. They want to receive some kind of favour or blessing. And the point is that they are bringing to Jesus people who are utterly insignificant. We have a very typical 21st century view of children. We believe that children are the future. You normally have to do one of these gestures at this point. You know, teach them and let them lead the way. The amount of Victorian tripe that is spoken about these verses sometimes is quite staggering. In the first century, children didn't count, and many of them would die extremely young. The statistics for infant mortality in the first century across the known world are just grievous to the point of overwhelming. But children didn't matter. They might have some future value, but typically they were not esteemed very highly. They are utterly dependent upon others. And still, in some parts of the world today, children are considered nothing more than a burden, sold on or sometimes even slaughtered because they offer nothing. And if you think that is barbaric, it is not very far removed from the attitude that we have in our part of the world to abortion. They seem insignificant. You put them in the same category as the widows, as the tax collectors. They don't count for anything. And notice that there are people who are bringing these infants to Jesus that he might touch them. They're coming because they believe that Jesus will treat them kindly, will show favour to them. They want him to bless them, even though in the eyes of so many, this is a pointless exercise for more or less pointless creatures. Now, what is that telling you about the Lord Jesus? In a society where most adult male rabbis wouldn't spend any time with women or children, people bring their babies to the Lord Jesus in order that he might touch them. He is gentle. He is kind. He is approachable. He is full of mercy. They expect this man to treat them and their infants well. What is our attitude to children? How do you think of your sons and your daughters? How concerned are you for them? Not least with regard to God's favour toward them. What do we think of our children as Christians? Not with a kind of syrupy Victorian sentimentality, but as those who are made in God's image and whose blessing we greatly desire. We'll come back to that, because we have to then see what the disciples did. Because when the disciples saw these people bringing their infants to Jesus, they rebuked them. They expressed strong disapproval. They issued some vigorous warnings. They told them to back off and keep out of the way, that this was not something that Jesus of Nazareth needed to be taken up with. Now, we shouldn't just say, well, Jesus was a nice guy and these are crabby thugs. This is more typical. Children are trivial, insignificant. They are not worthy of the time and attention of a teacher like Jesus of Nazareth in the estimation of the disciples. Now, it may be that they're seeking to protect him, that they don't want his time and his energy to be drained by being dealing with these babies and the families who are coming to him. It may be, too, that they quite like being gatekeepers and the ability to say, sorry, we're the ones who can tell you whether or not you come to the Lord Jesus. You still see this today, sadly, even at Christian conferences, where the big cheese goes up onto the platform and he's got his little gang of gatekeepers and they get all their credibility and you see their chests puffing up because they're part of the inner circle and you can't talk to the great man. That they might be able to go and see if he's got a few moments for you later on. But, you know, sorry, we're the plebs and we just don't have the right to speak to the great and the good. It's just the kind of standard that we saw where the Pharisees were buying into the world's notions of glory in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And the world still doesn't know how to deal with children, does it? An unhealthy elevation of them, a sentimental disposition toward them, or a disdain and dismissal of them. It's ironic, isn't it, that the same infant that we can coo over because it's so weak and frail, having been born early, and we'd be horrified if we saw, say, an adult putting their hand over that child's mouth and crushing the life out of it in its incubator. But the same baby, we say, a mother is entitled to slaughter that child in the womb. We're horrified at child indenture laws and slave labour of infants in other places. But the things that we expose our boys and girls to in this society, and sometimes even as Christians, the hands-off attitude that we take to them, even in their earliest years, do we really treat our children any better in our society? How do we react to them in the church? I've had to speak to people before. When I've been talking to a child, don't bother the pastor. don't bother the pastor. I was talking to them. Or just run along. Even adults who just walk up and start talking to you over the head of a child who's been having a conversation with you. What are we saying to our boys and girls in the way that we respond to them? Do we butt in over conversations? Do we dismiss them? Are we quickly frustrated with them? What if the Lord were to bring in another three families here with lots of kids who are 2, 3, 4, 5 years old? Oh, now they're in the way, aren't they? Oh, they're so noisy, aren't they? Oh, they don't know how to behave, do they? What are they doing? Can't we just sort of push them off to one side? Isn't there a little room we can put them in? Maybe with some nice little toys. I had a friend who went to a meeting. And the question in the meeting was, now I know I'm talking about children a little bit older, yeah, how do we engage the young people in our congregations? And he took his son with him. He was 12 or 13. When they got there, this gentleman was told, well, we didn't really have it in mind for children. Maybe he'd like to go and read a book in another room. Okay, good. So that's how you're going to engage your young children. When they actually turn up to a meeting, you're going to thrust them off to the side and say, sorry, kiddie, this isn't for you. We put our children into Sunday schools, which take them out from underneath the preaching of the word. We tell them they're not ready to hear the truth as it is in Jesus until they're 13, 14, 15 years old. And then we're surprised that they don't want to listen to the preaching and that they drift away before they've even really got to grips with the word of God. We might say, oh, those terrible disciples rebuking people because they brought their children, their infants, to the Lord Jesus. But are we in danger at any point, wittingly or otherwise, of buying in to the disciples' disdain for these insignificant and worthless creatures? But as we'll see, Christ's point isn't just about children. It's about the kind of people who are considered worthless, despised, and insignificant. See, we might be great with our beloved little boys and girls, but what about somebody else who comes in and they don't count in your eyes? They're not from the right kind of place. They don't dress the way you think they should. They're not from the right kind of family. They don't have the right kind of background. They don't know how to behave. They don't know what they ought to do. And you don't think very highly of them. They're not the kind of person that you particularly would like to be, a Christian who's a member of this congregation. Maybe if you're in a charitable mood, you wouldn't mind them being saved and joining some kind of church where someone like that would fit in. But there may be people that you just don't think count for very much. They're not worthy of your time. They're not worthy of your investment. They're not worthy of your attention. They're not worthy of your care. You ever been in one of those situations, perhaps some work do or some gathering of some kind, and you're talking to somebody and you see their eyes constantly going around? You think, I know what you're doing. You're looking for somebody more important than I am to go and talk with. You're passing the time of day with me, but you really don't think I'm worth paying attention to. I've seen Christians drop everything when the visiting preacher arrives. Once saw a man who'd been lounging around like a lazy so-and-so leap into action as soon as someone he respected and wanted to be applauded by arrived in the building. Oh, look at me doing all this work. I was once in a church building and a lady was serving the meals. She was working hard in the kitchen and another older woman came in and was talking to her, was making all so nice with her. And eventually the conversation, oh, which one is your husband? I'm not married. Oh, I thought you were the pastor's wife. You're running the show in here. Oh, no. Pastor's wife is over there and that's the... Oh, really? End of conversation. I'm sorry, I thought you were worth cultivating. I thought you were worth performing for. I thought you were worth investing in. My friends, these kinds of dispositions can creep so easily into our hearts and into churches like the ones in which we play a part. The disciples' resistance to the bringing of the insignificant and the unworthy and the worthless to the Lord Jesus Christ can be far too much a part of our own spirit. And that's where our Lord Jesus steps in. And he turns these conventions on their heads, because the Lord welcomes them. The Lord Jesus, and I think here he's calling the disciples to himself. He can see what's taking place. The Lord Christ called the disciples to him and he corrects their disposition. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. See, Christ is not just going to invest in these little ones himself, but he's also going to make sure that others see them as they ought to be seen. Let the little children come to me. I have time for them. I have space for them. Yes, they may be worthless and insignificant in the eyes of many, but they are not in my eyes. Yes, I know you think they can offer me nothing. And I know you think they demand, if not everything, at least too much. But you let them come to me, because I do not see them the way you see them. And then he flips it. Do not forbid them. Whatever you do, don't keep them back. Don't hinder those families and those children from coming to me. You are not to bar access to me for any. I do not need, says our Lord, to be protected from people like this. I am for people like this. There's a reason why they're coming to me. There's a reason why they see my compassion and my kindness. This is another reflection of the disposition of Jesus that washes out in our Gospels as the despised and the forsaken and the downtrodden come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinners come and they sit and they eat with him. And the children and the widows and the lepers and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the outcasts and the despised. They know, they can see, they have heard that this is a man who has a heart of compassion. How often you read in the scriptures that Jesus looked upon someone in need and he was moved with compassion. So that a Roman centurion can say, I think he'll care about my servant. And a Jewish synagogue leader can say, I think he'll care about my daughter. And even a woman who's been born with a flow of blood, when she comes trembling to him, she finds Christ not sneering at her, asking, why did you touch me? But go your way, your faith has made you well. It's delightful, is it not? Christ saying, don't stop anyone coming to me. Why? Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And as we see the lesson that Christ draws from this, his point is not first and foremost that infants make up the kingdom of heaven, but his point is that these are representative of those who come into the kingdom of heaven. And he makes explicit then his disposition to the unworthy. Now the point then is not that the faith of these children brings them to Jesus Christ. The point isn't even that the faith of the parents for the children brings them to Jesus Christ. But I do want to make this as a point, that Jesus Christ is most willing to receive all who come to him, and not least you boys and girls. Christ is ready to receive you. You might think that you're too young. The Lord Jesus does not. You might think that you're not important enough, or not clever enough, or don't know enough. Christ is ready to receive all who come to him, and everyone who comes to him as you would. Don't ever imagine that the Lord Jesus doesn't have time for you. And please don't ever imagine that if at times God's people in this place don't think of you or speak to you in a way that makes you feel like you count for very much. I know that's not often the case, but don't think like that. Don't think like that of Christ above all. You boys and girls, come to Jesus of Nazareth. Think of his kindness. Think of his goodness. When perhaps you're fearful, when you're afraid, when you're distressed, when you feel like you have got nothing to offer, remember the Jesus who said, "Let them come to me." I am for people like that. You can come to Jesus with confidence. You should come to Jesus with confidence. When you're weary, when you're afraid, when you're troubled, when you're distressed, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the whole point of this episode. Because now the Lord Jesus speaks with that lordly authority. "Assuredly, I say to you." And he's going to draw now, fourthly, this lesson out of this whole occasion. As these families bring their infant children to the Lord Jesus, as the disciples say, "I'm sorry, they're just not important enough to bother the Lord Jesus with." And as Christ says, "No, no, no, I am for them. You make sure that no one stops them coming to me. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And Christ is saying, this is a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. This is how anyone enters the kingdom of heaven. The principle applied as an authoritative statement. The Lord Jesus says, get this from this situation. Understand this if you understand nothing else. This is the point of the episode that Luke records. How does anyone enter the kingdom of heaven? The same way as a little child receives a blessing from Jesus of Nazareth. And unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will never enter in. It's one of those very low, high standards, isn't it? So often when we think about attaining something, we aim high. The Lord Jesus says, you want the blessings of heaven? You need to stoop low. How do you get the kingdom? How do you receive the kingdom of God? It is not by your worth and not by your effort. You cannot bargain for it and you cannot buy it. You have no merit of learning or experience or power. You cannot offer anything to the King. Like a child brought by a mother or a father. Like a toddler led by a brother or a sister to come and have Jesus of Nazareth lay his hand upon their head. The kingdom of heaven, my friends, is received as a gift given to one who is utterly dependent, worthless and powerless in the eyes of the world, with no claim of merit or value. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to come into the kingdom? Do you want to be a part of God's citizenship? How do you come? Because the instinct of every fallen creature is to say, well, I can offer you this. I've done this. What do you want from me? What do I have to trade off? What do I need to be so that you will bless me? What do I need to offer in order that I might obtain something? That's the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I've got something to offer you. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's my worthiness. There's my entitlement. That's why I deserve to be blessed. That's my payment for coming into the kingdom of God. And there was a tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How did he come? He came like a little child. He came without any merit. He came without any claim. He came without any offer. He was one that others would have looked at and disdained. Don't bother the king with someone like him. But I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What will that look like in terms of entering the kingdom, my friend? It will mean you becoming like a little child. You coming to the Lord Jesus without anything in your hand, without anything to offer, without anything to trade, without anything to buy, without anything to demand. There's a beautiful psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's someone trusting in God. That's someone who's just resting upon God. That's someone who, as it were, falls into the arms of Jesus Christ. You dads ever done that thing that sometimes terrifies mums? You get your 8-month-old kid and you think, well, they really like being thrown that high. And you're under there and you think, well, I think I've got them. Oh, yeah, there we go, caught them. And what's that kid doing? The thought that they will hit the ground doesn't cross their mind, does it? It's Dad. Dad's got me. Dad'll catch me. I'm going to be okay. Do you mean boys and girls, you still launch yourself off steps or walls or whatever it is. Dad's there. Dad's thinking, yeah, they're not a little baby anymore. But confidence. Expectation. When you've got problems, when you've got troubles, you run to your parents. Why? Because they will love me, and they will care for me, and they will fight for me, and they will protect me. They will be there for me. The baby that just cries because all it has is needs. My friend, unless you come to Jesus like that, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're ready simply to rest upon him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Do you remember Naaman? I want to be clean. Go and dip yourself 7 times in the waters of the Jordan. What about the Abana and the Pharpar? What about Damascus? Aren't the rivers of Damascus worthy for a man like me to wash in? Do you recall what his servant said to him? My Lord, if the prophet had said to do some great thing, would you not have done it? There are people I can talk to. If I said you need to give this much money to the church and God will save you, they would start saving. If I said you need to do this act of penance, if you need to read your Bible 10 times over, if you serve like this or act like this or think like this or weep like this or give like this or speak like this, then God will bless you. And immediately I would say, I can do that. I can climb that high. I can make that effort. And then God will bless me. But when you say, you come and you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus, it's too little. It's too easy. It's too simple. But unless you come like that, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a weird kind of pride that says, I'm not worthy to come. I need to be lower. I need to repent more. I need to weep more. I need to feel more. What are you saying? Unless I bring that to Jesus, he won't accept me. Christ says, not even that. You come as a child. And unless you receive the kingdom of God as an infant, you will by no means enter it. So the question for us this morning is simply this: do you believe what God has said? And will you receive who God has given? Will you come just as you are without one plea and put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth? Will you come to him unworthy, insignificant, wretched, despised, rejected, overlooked, and remember his compassions and his kindnesses and his generosity of heart and his goodness and his mercy and his grace? My friend, if you come now, whether you are a little child or a little older or at the end of your life, if you will come as one who deserves nothing to receive everything, Christ will welcome you into his kingdom. That's how you come. That's who you get. That's what you receive. And that is the goodness and the favour and the mercy of a saving God. Amen.